those of you that are perhaps listening and watching via the internet, we do welcome you this morning. Turn with us, if you would, to begin with, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be in a number of passages of Scripture this morning. And I appreciate the chorus that we just sang, "Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery." I enjoy and delight in a good mystery, either reading it or watching it and so forth, trying to figure out all of the nuances and ins and outs, of course, that bring this together. As we've been looking at the majesty of the Trinity, obviously contained in God's majesty is this wondrous mystery that we, even though God has put it in human words, it's very, very difficult for us to understand. So we must rely on the Spirit of God, and we have been looking at God the Holy Spirit. We've examined God the Father, God the Son, the Incarnation, and over the past couple of Sundays, God the Holy Spirit. I want to remind you that this today is the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It is always the Sunday closest to the Roe v. Wade debacle of the 73 Supreme Court. There's a lot of angst now that perhaps, if this is ever brought before the current Supreme Court, that it would be overturned. If you're not familiar with that, you need to do some reading, because there were, as in most court cases, quite often it's peripheral thought and not evidence that where the judgment is made. Be that as it may, from the time of conception to the time the Lord chooses to take us home, from conception to the coffin, if you please, we are fearfully and wonderfully made and in the hands of a sovereign God that knows who we are and knows what is best for us far better than we do. So remember that during this coming week. Verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read through verse 15. We'll do that again this morning. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle." Okay, by letter, by our epistle. Paul understood that the writing of his letters were divine. The authors of the New Testament and many of the authors of the Old Testament, we'll cover that later on this morning, understood they were writing divinely inspired instruction to us. So important that we remember that the Holy Spirit is the authenticator of our sanctification. God gives us time. We'll close this out this morning with the Trinity's authority. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for an opportunity we have to look at your word yet again, to be brought before your throne of grace, knowing that we can make our petitions to you. You are a merciful, kind, good God. And so remove any preconceived notions that we may have about who you are. And also, Father, correct the preconceived notions about who we are. Lead, I pray, by the Spirit of God to make us like Christ in sanctification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last Sunday morning we talked about dominion. In fact, we'll close out the message this morning again talking about dominion. And I reminded you that God the Son is the Word made flesh so that he receives dominion. When we focused on the incarnation of Jesus Christ in the study of the Trinity, we looked at Daniel chapter 7, where it says that Jesus Christ has dominion restored to him because of who he is. We'll look at that later on this morning as we go through these passages of Scripture. Adam and Eve were given dominion. We looked at that last Sunday morning. It's never absolute. Our dominion is not absolute. Our dominion is authority over creation as regents of the Trinity. And that's one of the reasons we're going to close out with the Trinity's authority. We are never in absolute authority over anything, much less our own lives. We are regents of the Trinity who has given to us his creation and the dominion of that. The dominion, this dominion, in conjunction with communication with the Trinity and man's completedness is corrupt, was corrupted due to sin in the Garden of Eden. Spent some time last Sunday morning looking at that. So our dominion now is broken. Our communication does not exist. And as we look at this, we are incomplete in our humanity because all of this was broken between mankind and the Trinity. Thankfully, God dispatched His Son and the Holy Spirit for the purpose of authenticating our salvation, for bringing our salvation about, also in the Spirit of God for making sure that we grow in sanctification. So God desires that we be completed, that we be restored back. That is God's desire. In many cases, it's not ours because we are like horses and bridles. We're straining. Sin does that. But God does desire our completion, and He desires to necessitate restoring His communication with His people, the Church of the Living God, in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And He does this by faith alone. Piper, I closed out the message last Sunday morning, John Piper said, faith then is the essence of faith is being satisfied with all that God is for us in Christ, especially what He promises to be for us in the age to come. We live for the here and now, do we not? Our culture is inundated with the rapidity of making sure that we can do things quickly. Let's Google it and get an answer rather than going to the library and attempting to study the understanding of it. So we are very, very shallow individuals. But our faith in Christ is to prepare us for the age to come. Living in it today, but to prepare us for life that is to come, the hereafter. It should not surprise us then that one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit is to cleanse us from sin. The Bible refers to this as sanctification and to make us holy. Put the first slide up if you would, brother. To make us holy through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. That's what the word sanctification means, to be set apart for holiness. So the Spirit of God is the authenticator of the incarnation. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. He is the authenticator of our salvation, and then he is the authenticator of our sanctification. And how does he do this? Well, we're looking at here 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He does this through the Word. He is the Spirit of truth. And so He desires to bring us to a point to where we believe the truth of God by faith, in faith. In verse 13 here, we've read that God from the beginning chose us to salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And then in verse 14, to which He called you. We've talked about this a number of times in the study of the book of Romans. There's a common call and there is a specific call. This is the specific call by which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel call, the good news occurs because the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, extends that so that we might grow in holiness. Two passages I want you to look at. First of all, turn a couple of pages over, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, but when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared. If it's not underlined in your Bible, it ought to be. Well, the God of the Bible is so harsh. Is that what this says? When the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit in sanctification regenerates and renews. We're not just born again, we are renewed in Christ. That's what being born again means. And then He says, whom He poured out on us abundantly. He lavished this wonder of Jesus' love through the Word of God. Through Jesus Christ our Savior, that we've been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Peter would write about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, so turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter 2, so let me turn back here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. How much thinking about God did you do this week? Paul wrote about it. Peter writes about it. Our salvation is a thinking salvation. To become holy requires thinking. Sometimes it requires stepping back from what we're thinking about doing. Gird up the loins of your mind. This is a physical illustration of walking about in a robe, and if you had to move rapidly, you had to gather up the robe, the skirt of the robe, in order to move. Gird up the loins of your mind. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in the ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So He sanctifies through doctrine. And that teaching brings us to a point to where we know that we are born again. Now, secondly, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a great passage of Scripture. The Spirit of God authenticates our behavior, or authenticates our faith with changed behavior. And this is what Paul says, the two passages of Scripture that we will look at. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And then he lists a number of active types of sinners, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. If this is in our life and it's practiced consistently and we don't gain control over it, we're unsaved. That's what Paul's saying. You will not what is on the outside, must be reflected by what's inside. And that's what Jesus himself taught in the Sermon of the Mount. Now here's the marvelous mystery of regeneration and sanctification by the Spirit of God. And such were some of you. All of us at one time or another have perhaps entertained many of these sins. And such were some of you, but you were washed. Goes back to Titus chapter 3, does it not? You were sanctified. You were set apart. You're different than the world. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Our actual behavior changes when we're regenerated. Now, it may take a while, but it doesn't take a lifetime. Some people relish the thought that, oh, Jesus gave me grace, so God will, I can ask for forgiveness rather than permission. Did Jesus do that? That's why Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. Over the holidays, we had a gentleman here in our home. He was talking about his niece and his nephew, and he said, I want to see them saved. Now, this niece and nephew now is about, well, they're in the, I think, late teens, early 20s. I want to see them saved. Now, why did he say that? Because the Holy Spirit put that in his heart. Do you want to see your family saved? I think if you're born again this morning, you do. But it goes much more deeper. I can't get the verbiage right this morning. It goes deeper than that. I want to see your children and your grandchildren saved. And believe me, God's desire is for them to be born again. They can know they're saved because the Spirit of God authenticates them. But also He will bring them to a point where they grow in holiness. We like the salvation. The sanctification part, oh, it's too hard. It's hard in this life because we are saved from the power of sin, but we're not saved from its presence. So he desires and wants his niece and his nephew to be born again. He wants to see a change in their life. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Paul talks about that about this to the churches of Galatia. We've looked at this passage a number of times. We'll probably be back in it again when we go back to the book of Romans, because they go hand in hand. But in Galatians 5, Paul outlines an encyclopedia of sins, similar to what he outlines in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, some of you have been delivered from these sins. In Galatians chapter 5, he says, and the difference between living in the flesh and living in the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. And he talks about that beginning in verse 22. I want us to look, to begin with here, in verse 19. Well, let's say verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. In other words, communicate with the Spirit. The old King James, or even this particular word, can be translated sometimes. Continue in communication. Communicate in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. There's always this tension. And we will never be removed from the tension until we go home to be with Jesus. So that you do not do the things that you wish, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, you've been released because of the work of Jesus. We still subscribe to the law because it reflects the morality of God. It doesn't save us, but it teaches us who God is. The works of the flesh are evident. They're manifest, which are. And then we've talked about these a number of times. I think there are 19 different sins. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things, underline this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. If these are prevalent in your life, if you've made a profession of faith and any of these are prevalent in your life and have been for some time, examine yourself and see whether or not you're in the faith. And then Paul says, now that's the negative application of being in the flesh. But then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. And you will notice that the word fruit is singular. And there's a reason for that. He says the fruit of the Spirit is, and there are nine references to fruit, singular, not fruits, fruit, singular. It is a cluster of grapes, not an apple. And nine evidences of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there's no law. There's no law that can convict you if these are evident in your life. Now, here's the rub. Well, I'm a person full of love, but I don't have a lot of joy. That's not what it says. I'm a person that is very self-controlled, but I'm not very gentle. That's not what it says. I'm a person that has some patience, but I'm not very kind. That's not what it says. What the Spirit of God, what the fruit of the Spirit is in sanctification, is that all nine of them must be prevalent in our lives. Oh, preacher, I'm not very patient. All nine of them must reign, must have dominion in our life. That does not mean that when we're born again, all of these come into our hearts and minds at one time. What it does mean is that after some period of time, we should be people that reflect the love of God. We should be people that reflect the joy of God, the peace of God, the patience of God, the kindness of God, the goodness of God, His faithfulness, His gentleness, and His self-control. We don't get to pick and choose which one of these we say that we like. That's why sanctification and growth and holiness is so difficult. And that's why it can only be done by the Spirit of God. He authenticates our faith with changed behavior. What does it look like to be in the flesh? Verses 19 through 21 we just read. And what does it look like to be in Christ Jesus? Verses 22, and if we were to read through the end of the... Well, let's read that. Verse 24, and these who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's another indication that our hearts have not been changed. It is our responsibility. We know that salvation is an authentic, real-time work of the Spirit of God that transforms the desires of the flesh. He talked about this first part of this passage. He also talks about it. We're going to look in Romans 8 here in just a moment. He talks about it in Romans 8. But the Spirit of God changes the desires of the flesh to become the desires of the Spirit, and we are gifted with God's fruit. Outward changes of behavior must be produced by an inward change of heart. Outward changes of behavior are mechanical. The inward change of the heart is spiritual. Work out what the Holy Spirit puts in you. John Stott said this, I quote, "The Spirit of God is not in the business of making lopsided Christians. I have so much love, but I don't have patience. The Spirit of God is not in the business of making lopsided Christians." These are the characteristics of our Savior. And since the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Savior, He is going to grow us with this fruit. Everyone understand? Do you understand that this morning? We don't get to pick and choose which of these we like and which we don't like. If you understand, nod your head like this. You good? Understand this. Since we are American, we want to be independent. We think these are choices. They're not. They're evidences that we have been born again. Number three, go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. So the Spirit of God changes the hearts and minds with authentic counsel. Not much preaching today, but boy, do we love counsel. I'm going to see a counselor. Sometimes that's necessary. If we submit ourselves to the authority of the Word of God, we're going to talk about authority in just a minute. Most of the counseling will be eliminated. Listen to what Isaiah prophesied 700 years before the coming of Christ. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Who is that? Who's that? Jesus. I'm going to send you someone. Now notice what it says. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is the same Spirit that you and I have. Not a different Spirit. My Spirit will rest on him, and it's going to rest on you if you know the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And here's the definition of that Spirit: the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. There is no wisdom without understanding, and there's no understanding without wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. I don't need the understanding, I just need to make a wise decision. That's an American way of looking at Scripture. That's not what the Scripture says. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. He's also the Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of the knowledge of the fear of the Lord. Now this is Jesus that he's talking about. Why would Jesus need to fear his Father? This is obviously a reference to reverence, to reverencing the Trinity, to reverencing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We should not be surprised that the Holy Spirit counsels. Do we need counsel? Sometimes we do. But immersing ourselves in the Word, being here for Sunday school, for worship, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, immersing ourselves in the presentation of the proclamation of the Word of God secures this. Counsel there means a prudent purpose. Do you believe God has a purpose for the overarching creation that He has made? You should. We've been preaching about it. Do you believe He has a purpose for your life? That is revealed every day. Not going to reveal it all at once, but it's revealed every day. There is a prudent purpose revealed. Now, we spent some time back when we were in the 11th chapter of Romans, in verse 34, where Paul quotes and says, who's been God's counselor? That's what we want. We want to be able to tell God what he needs to do to make things and situations right in our life. But that's not what the Scripture says. It says that the Spirit of God will provide prudent purpose in our life. This is where wisdom and understanding come from. And understanding from the Word of God will produce biblical wisdom. And that's far more important than having secular wisdom. Having financial wisdom. Well, being Americans, we like financial wisdom, don't we? But that's not what he's saying. He's saying that the prudent purpose of the Spirit of God will enable us to be wise when we have the understanding of who Jesus is. And how do we gain that understanding? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. In Ephesians 1, we read a few weeks ago, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. There's a prudent purpose for what God is doing. It is mysterious. It is filled with majesty. But there's a purpose nonetheless. Do we trust God's counsel? The Word of God outlines the Holy Spirit's purposes in our life. And sanctification is the key for determining the purposes. Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, number 4. Spent quite a bit of time. We spent almost a year, 9 months, I think, in Romans chapter 8. And it's just chock-a-block full. What a marvelous passage of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit authenticates our sonship. We have an elder brother, Jesus Christ, who adopted the incarnation in order that you and I might be born again. We can't do that. We can't adopt the incarnation, but through his adopting the incarnation, he adopts us into the family of God. And the Spirit of God authenticates that. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Very similar to what Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia in chapter 5. For if you live according to the flesh, here's the promise. It's the same promise given to Adam and Eve. If you eat of the tree, you will die. And here Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And so I have yet to see anyone not die. Even the God-man died, albeit he was resurrected back to life. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. So what does that do? And it indicts all of humanity for all time, for all of us have. But, and that's a marvelous, marvelous but if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So in verse 12, what Paul says is, believers are indebted to the Spirit of God. We didn't think about becoming saved. The Spirit of God moved in our heart by the Word of God to bring us to a point to where we realized that we were sinners lost in our sins and needed to be saved. We are indebted to the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. Our flesh contributed nothing to our salvation. That's what verse 12 says. Verse 13 says that living in the flesh means the second death. You'll die. And that's one of the great promises of God. If you sin, you will die. The soul that sins. We're in the book of Ezekiel. Mike did a great job this morning introducing that. And in one of the passages of Ezekiel, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But God enables the power over the flesh by putting to death sin. And that's what chapters 5 and 6 of the book of Romans taught us. Verse 14. This power over death is only available to children of God. Many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Only available. If you're here this morning and you are unsaved, your salvation rests completely in the hands of a loving God who desires and wants you to be responsible and come to Him. Outside of that, you will be lost and die in your sins. And so, let's read 15 and 16 just to complete this passage. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. So we've learned that. Spent quite a bit of time looking at that. And the Spirit of God authenticates our sonship, and He authenticates that our witness is from God. We've been studying sanctification in Romans 12. We'll be back in a week or so. As I mentioned just previously, what we desire is permission or forgiveness rather than permission. But that is contrary to the way Jesus lived. And so the Spirit of God will make us like our elder brother. He changes, He authenticates our sonship. Now to be sure, we can grieve and quench the Spirit of God. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Some of us live a helter-skelter life of disobedience and indifference. The longer we're disobedient, the more indifferent we become to the work of the Spirit of God. A helter-skelter life of specific disobedience and indifference to God's mysterious work of lovely conviction. Look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then Paul adds this, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In other words, make sure you do this in haste. Hate these things in your life. Be kind to one another. We teach this to our kids, don't we? And be ye kind to one another. But this is an adult verse. Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Now he uses the word grieve here. And it means that we're not to cause the Spirit of God any distress. We're in the time of, we're in the flu season, colds, bronchitis, all of these things. Distress. Some of you have arthritis and that's caused a great deal of distress. Sometimes there are family situations that cause a great deal of distress. Well, that's the illustration that Paul uses here to talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. Don't interject your distress into your heart so that you grieve the Spirit. The Spirit has the same desire that the Father and Son has, that we grow in the sanctification and knowledge, the wisdom and the understanding of who Jesus is. Now turn over a couple of pages, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Not only can we grieve the Spirit, but we can also quench the Spirit. And this means to douse him with water. It's like putting out a campfire, basically, to make sure that the last embers of the coals are cool. And Paul says here to the church in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit and do not despise prophesying. Don't despise preaching. The word quench there means to extinguish. It means to put out. Sometimes we do both. We both grieve and we quench the Spirit of God. Now, if you're listening, say amen. That's weak. If you're listening, say amen. That's better. The Holy Spirit is God. We refer to him as the third person of the Trinity, but there's no ranking order in the Trinity. First, second, and third, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are a singular person that manifests himself in three distinct personalities. But the Holy Spirit is God. When we grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, we have grieved and quenched the Father and the Son. He's no less grieved because he's the third person of the Trinity. He demands the same reverence. He demands the same respect accorded to Father and Son. The Spirit will never force our wills. That's where our responsibility comes in. But if we do resist, if we do quench and oppose the Spirit, he becomes grieved. Sometimes he can be ignored, and he will remove blessing from our life. Okay? When we distress the Spirit, when we extinguish the work of the Spirit in our lives. I know I ought to be reading the Bible, but I'm just not a reader. How foolish is that? One of the great educational opportunities that the Puritans introduced was they made sure that their children learned to read. The state didn't make that choice. The Puritans did. And they brought that over here to America, teaching their children to read. Guess what they learned to read? The Bible. There's a death. The Gospel Coalition had an excellent article this week on the lack of biblical literacy. And it just becomes more prevalent with every passing year, even among people that profess to be born again. In this particular article, it said, and I may put it on our Facebook page, but in this particular article, it said that basically, of the people that claim to be born again, of the evangelicals, only about 30% of them are consistent in reading the Bible, which means that 70% don't even know about the Bible. The Spirit of God is grieved, and the Spirit of God can be quenched when we neglect him. And when we neglect the Spirit of God, we have neglected the Father and the Son. Oh, I love Jesus! When we neglect the Spirit of God, we neglect the Father and the Son. The Spirit is the active person of the Trinity to make us like Christ. Do you want to be like Christ? That's what being born again is all about. Do you want to have the forgiveness of God? Oh yeah, yeah, I want God's mercy, I want God's grace, I want... When we grieve the Spirit of God, we grieve the Father and the Son. And he will remove blessing from our life. I'm not going to get to the close this morning. We'll do that next Sunday morning. We'll summarize all of this next Sunday morning. I want to leave you with an illustration. You remember way back in, I think, Craig and Matt's Sunday school class have been looking at 1 Samuel. Way back, the Hebrew people came to Samuel and said, "We want a king." And this is why they said, "We want a king." We want to be like other nations. The Philistines have a king. Why can't we have a king? The Amorites have a king. Why can't we have a king? And so Samuel said, you do not understand what you're asking for. Well, we got to have a king. We want to be like other nations. So God granted their request. And the first king that he gave them was a handsome guy, tall, big, and stupid. You think God has a sense of humor? Saul was no match for David. David was not tall. Now, from what we know, he was handsome. He was a man after God's own heart. But if you look at the progression of Israel and eventually the separation that occurred, Israel and Judah, after Solomon died, God allowed them to have kings. Kings they did not want. So the sins of the fathers generations before came to fruition 200, 300, 400 years later. We need a king just like other nations. This grieved the heart of God. And eventually, God had them captured by kings of other nations. The psalmist said, he answered their request, but he sent leanness to their soul. The Holy Spirit is God. And because of that, when we grieve Him, we grieve the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit authenticates our salvation through sanctification. This is the truth that the Scripture clearly displays for us. That in eternity past, the sovereign and independent God, we're not independent, the sovereign and independent God took counsel within Himself, within the Trinity, to decree everything in creation in eternity future. Not to Him, because there is no future with God, but to us. This included the salvation of a people that freely repent and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Now there's another part of that beautiful purpose of God. These believers He makes complete in Him. But the remainder of mankind that freely reject holiness die forever incomplete. Forever incomplete. We are not to be agitated about this. Nor are we to look for ways around this truth. The Spirit of truth should teach us to praise the triune God. Do you know the Lord as Savior this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word. We thank You that the Spirit of God moves in conjunction with our spirit to, in words that we can understand, Father, to illuminate these words, to bring us to the authentic Jesus who is incarnate in the flesh, the God-man who alone can save. And then after we are born again, He authenticates our salvation through sanctification. Any that do not know You as Savior this morning, our prayer is, Lord Jesus, that You would move in their hearts, bring them to repentance as children of God. May we May we love Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the same manner that He loves us, an unchanging love, an immutable love. And forgive us where we live helter-skelter lives of indifference. Have Your sweet will, Your divine way in the remainder of this remainder of this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation hymn in just a moment. Give you time to respond to the word this morning, to Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, there's good news. And the good news, obviously, is that Jesus desires to save you. So you're responsible to confess that you're a sinner before Him. And He's responsible to save, and He will, according to the precious promises of the Word of God. As a child of God, if you're here this morning and the Lord is leading you into the fellowship of this church, you know the Lord as your Savior, but perhaps you need to follow Him in believer's baptism. We encourage you to make that decision today. That's the first step in following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the first step of obedience. And if perhaps the Lord's leading you another way, statement of faith, transfer of letter, we encourage you to make that choice as well. As believers, it is so easy because of the culture that we're in to read the Bible with an American thought process. God is not American. God loves America, but He doesn't love us any more than He loves China. He wants you to understand that this calling of His is to authenticate our sanctification. The Lord's spoken to you. Won't you come this morning? What number, Brother Mike?
297.